Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. You may be seated. And our kiddos are going to leave for our time of refresh, and then they're going to come back and share with us. So we're so glad you guys are here today. And we're finishing up a series on faith by focusing on three of the common barriers to walking by faith or living by faith and what trips us up sometimes. So I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn to Joshua chapter 7. We did chapter 6 last week as we talked about the faith that it takes to break down walls. This week is going to be a little different in the sense that what we're going to focus on is what inhibits us from stepping out in faith. What can cause us, maybe we stepped out in faith and then all of a sudden something happened in our life and we go back to the way things were. So I want to look at Joshua chapter 7, and I'm going to read the first few verses here, first seven verses. And I'm going to start with chapter 6, verse 27. I think this is important. It says, "So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in all the land." Verse 1 of chapter 7 starts with, "But the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully regarding the things designated for destruction. For Achan, the son of Carmi, and the son of Zabdi, and the son of Zerah from the tribe of Judah, took some of the designated things. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai. This is going back and reliving this story. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." So the men went up and spied out Ai. Then they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up. Have only about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not trouble all the people there, the people that were with them, for they are few." So about 3,000 men from the people went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck and killed about 36 of their men and pursued them from the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them on the mountainside, and the hearts of the people melted and became like water. You know, we have been talking about this idea of the importance of faith and that it's impossible to please God without faith. We have to have faith in order to be pleasing God. And today, as we finish this sermon series, I want to talk to you about three of those common barriers that we face. Story's a little long, so you'd have to do some homework, but in verses 1 through verse 1, really, gives to us the struggle that the children of Israel were going through. You remember that they had just come off of a great battle where the walls of Jericho fell. Chapter 6, verse 27 there, talking about the Lord is with Joshua. And he is going to watch over him, and he's going to take care of all of his people. But it starts with a little bit different flavor in chapter 7, verse 1. I want to talk to you about the first misconception, or the first thing that keeps us from stepping out in faith. It is a self-confidence. Self-confidence. Rather than God confidence, if you could look at it like that, we're not talking about just, walking around and looking at the floor and saying, oh, I can't do anything, blah, blah, blah. We're talking about the difference between trusting what we think is best or what others think is best, or trusting what God says to us, trusting what God has given us. In chapter 6, as we talked about that, God had given them not only a strategy for winning, that some might think that was a dumb strategy, but it worked. It worked because God was behind it, because God was the one who gave the strategy. So there are going to be times in our life where God speaks to us and God gives us a sense of direction. How do we deal with that? Do we say, is there anybody else out there? You know, probably like Joshua and the children of Israel said when they said, is there a better plan than this? Marching around the city, blowing trumpets? There's got to be a better strategy. But God was demonstrating he is the one who is in charge. He is the one who knows what we need. He is the one who gives us his confidence to do what he has called us to do. Many times we can get ahead of God when we're walking a journey of faith. We can say, well, Lord, I've got it from here. When in reality we don't. God is just as interested in the end result as he is. He is just as interested in how we follow the plan as what he has planned for us. Listening to others. It's easy for us in these times, and it's especially easy for us when it doesn't make sense, when it defies logic, when it goes against what I have been taught all of my life or what I think is going to be the best result. That's a self-confidence rather than a God confidence. We can also put more trust in what man tells us to do or what man can accomplish than what God can do. It's easy as we look at this to see that they were at a place where they felt like, hey, we got this taken care of. You can rest for a while. You helped us on the other one, but we've got this worked out now. It was easy for the men to say as they go to, they went out and spied the land. Verse 3, do not have all the people go up. Have only about 2 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not trouble all the people there, for they are few. If you read the rest of the story, you realize that they couldn't do it when there was just a few. They couldn't accomplish it when there was just a few people in the city. They probably looked at it and said to themselves, hey, we got this taken care of. We can do this. We've got the ability, that confidence that we can drum up in ourselves. I'm not saying that we have to look at ourselves as a floor mat or be so humble to say we are just like a worm. I'm saying if we have confidence, it should be confidence in God, not in me, not in our strength, not in our ability, not in what we can accumulate altogether, but in what God can do with few. He can accomplish what He has planned, what He wants to do in a person's life when they trust in Him. So, have you heard some of these phrases? Asking for forgiveness is easier than asking for permission. Well, that may be true for people, but it's not for God. He is interested in us following His plans and having confidence and trust in what He can do. Have you heard the statement, an end justifies the means? Well, this story right here says God is just as interested in how we get there as He is that we get there. He doesn't expect us to say, okay, God, I know what You have planned, I know what Your purpose is, and I am going to do it. He wants us to continue to trust Him. This is really what living daily by the Spirit's leadership is all about. It's all about trusting God in the decisions that we make each and every day of our life. We all have things. We have health issues. We have things about how we handle the resource that God has given to us, our money. We have relationship challenges. We have things in our life that need to be guided by God. But are we trusting Him to do that? Are we trusting Him to guide us? How about this statement, God helps those who help themselves. Man, if that's not a self-confident statement rather than a God-confident statement. He wants us to trust in Him. Not that we would just sit and wait till God does something. Sometimes He's going to guide us and lead us in those steps, and they're going to be strange and awkward and difficult and illogical, but we don't walk by faith by seeing everything that we need to see. When we walk by faith, we're not walking by sight. We're trusting God to give us His guidance and His leadership. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Can't tell you how many times I have trusted in that when I have faced situations where I don't know what to do. But God is faithful when we turn to Him and when we ask Him to work. So where are you trusting or not trusting God? Are you just trusting God for your salvation? Are you learning to walk trusting God in all of the circumstances of life? Do you trust God in your daily life? Do you trust Him to guide you? You know, we sing a song that talks about, I sought the Lord. He heard me and He answered me. God is going to be faithful to His part. The question is, are we faithful to our part? So one of the first things that we see here, for Joshua and for the children of Israel is that they were self-confident about what was happening. It says there, I'm just going to kind of take an aside, it's not really one of the points, but then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the ground on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, both he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads as a sign of humiliation or dependence. I'm in verse 6. Verse 7 says, and Joshua said, O Lord God. Now, you see if you relate. Why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan? Why did you ever bring this people to what you promised for them? A good life, a life of prosperity, a life of spiritual growth. And it says, why did you bring the people across the Jordan? Listen to this, man. As strong as Joshua is in his faith, listen to this pity party. Why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan only to hand us over to the Amorites to eliminate us? If only we had been willing to live beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say since Israel has turned their back before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear about it, and they will surround us and eliminate our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? This is what happens when we put ourselves above God. When we listen to our voice or the voice of others, we become fearful rather than confident that God is at work. Later in this passage, in chapter 8, God says to Joshua, I have given you the king of Ai. Doesn't sound like it right here. Sounds like he's struggling to just simply know that God is at work. That's kind of a aside. But the second thing I want to talk to you about is intentional disobedience. Intentional disobedience. Says in verse 5, it says, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Now, do you remember what it said about the people of Jericho? What Rahab said? Our hearts melted when we heard about you, when we heard about those people who were following the God of Israel. Our hearts melted. Well, now here's the people of God. Their hearts are melted. Why? Why has this happened? It happened because if you look at what happens in the story, God tells Joshua, get up, buddy. Says, so the Lord said to Joshua in verse 10, stand up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned, and they have also violated my covenant which I commanded them, and they have even taken some of the things designated for destruction. Now, when they went in, before they were going into Jericho, God said, God told Joshua and Joshua told the people, everything that is in Jericho is designated to the Lord. Some of the things were to be burned up. They were to be destroyed. Some of them were to be kept for the treasury of the Lord. But the people of God were not to plunder the city of Jericho. They had been given clear instructions from God on what they need to do. And we're going to see that in just a moment. The people, says the people, took some of the things designated for destruction and have both stolen and kept it a secret. Furthermore, they have also put them among their own things. They have taken these things rather than allowing them to be used for God's purpose. Therefore, the sons of Israel cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become designated for destruction. I will not be with you. Man, I will not be with you anymore unless you eliminate from your midst the things designated for destruction. Stand up. Consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has said, there are things designated for destruction in your midst, Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you have removed the designated things from your midst. So in the morning, you shall come forward by your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord selects by lot shall come forward by families, and the family which the Lord selects shall come forward by households, and the household which the Lord selects shall come forward man by man. And it shall be that the one who is selected with the things designated for destruction shall be burned with fire, he and all that belongs to him, because he has violated the covenant of the Lord and because he has committed a disgraceful thing in Israel. In these moments, the people of God were called before him, and he was going to select, because they didn't know who had done it. But God was going to reveal it in this moment. And so he does. And Joshua said to this man by the name of Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, listen to this. It tells you something about what was going on in this moment. It wasn't that God was just simply getting angry at them for something that they had done accidentally. It was an intentional disobedience on the part of Achan. He says this, truly I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful robe from Shinar, 200 shekels of silver, and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I wanted them. Some translations say, I coveted them. I wanted these things. That sometimes is what drives our disobedience, even to what we clearly know God has said. Achan knew what God had told them. He reveals it right here. I took them, and behold, they are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath. So there was a sense in which he intentionally disobeyed what God had told them to do. Later in the New Testament, James chapter 4, verse 17, it says, "Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin," or "to her it is sin." To know the right thing and not do it, it is sin. You remember what Adam and Eve did in the garden? They knew. Matter of fact, Eve says, "We can touch all other trees, but don't get near this tree." And what did Satan convince her to do? To intentionally disobey what God had said. There's going to be times in our life where you and I are going to have to make a decision. Am I going to follow God? Or am I going to live by my own standard or my own thoughts of what I think is right and what is best? How we handle victories in our life is as important as how we handle defeats. Handling victories. Remember what had happened? They had experienced a great victory where the walls of Jericho had fallen down before them. But how did they handle that? Or should I say, how did Achan handle this victory? Did he look at it as an opportunity for me to get the things that I wanted? The third thing that's a struggle for us is a secret deception. A secret deception. Joshua identified with God's help who distrusted God and took things designated for destruction. It was a hidden deception. You notice what Achan did with the things that he took? He hid them. Sometimes when we are disobedient to God, we want to hide what we have done. We want to hide the things that are embarrassing to us or that we know are not right. But a journey of faith requires us to be honest, not only with ourselves, not only with others, but most importantly, before God. We can fool people that are here, just like many of the people thought, "Who in the world has done this thing?" They were fooled at the moment, but what did God do? He exposed their deception. And God himself does not honor our deceptive ways. When we do something out of deception and that is our motivation, our plan, you couldn't say that Achan didn't know what he was doing. He did. But what did he do with that? He hid that. He hid that from those who were around him and those who were close to him. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 21, says this, "I wanted them and took them, and behold, they are hidden in the ground, my tent, inside my tent, with the silver underneath. He had hidden them. A secret deception in the moment. But God is not honored by that. Just like at the starting of the church, do you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? They, in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, it says this, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God." When you and I seek to deceive, we can deceive other people, but there's no way to deceive God. God knows. Remember the process that they went through with Achan to get it down to the very man, the very person who had done this. There was sin inside of their community, and God brought it to light. God exposed it. Can be a secret deception that we struggle with. The last thing I want to share with you guys is, do you remember the sin that David committed with Bathsheba when he slept with her and had her husband killed in battle? That was an act that was forgiven, but it had consequences that were not removed. You and I need to learn that it's very important for us not to discount the consequences. Maybe by saying, "Hey, I'm forgiven, it doesn't matter what I do." Yes, it does. There is a consequence for what we do. It's not saying that you are not forgiven, but there is a consequence that follows in our activity. David, when he committed this sin, what did he experience? He experienced the death of his son from Bathsheba. He had to live with that consequence the rest of his life. And it's not that we dwell on that, or God doesn't want us to dwell upon that. He wants us to dwell upon the forgiveness that he has given us of the act. But recognize that sometimes he removes and sometimes he does not remove the consequences that follow the act. God is going to give to us the ability to experience the joy of forgiveness. But those consequences can be reminders to us. Can be reminders of, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to follow that plan. I'm not going to listen to that person. I'm not going to do things my own way. We are taught obedience. We are taught obedience through things like that, through the consequences and the failures that we go through in life. So as you sit there thinking about your life, is there some area where you are self-confident, not God confident? Is there an area in your life where you are intentionally being disobedient to God. God has told you, this is how you need to respond. This is what you need to do. And you have chosen, not by accident, you have chosen willfully to disobey what God has said, what His Word teaches, and what His Word has given us as instruction. You and I can have secret deceptions in our life. Things that we think, well, nobody really knows about those things. Nobody can really judge me for those things because they don't know about them. But the most important person that we as a Christian are called to follow and to do His will is God. And He knows. He knows where our hearts are. He knows if we are trying to deceive others. And as crazy as it sounds, trying to deceive Him. So today, as we finish this series on the importance of faith, let us recall for just a moment and think about, are there things keeping us from living by faith in God? Are there barriers in our life that are causing us to miss what He has for us? Let's pray together.